Christian Science says you can benefit by knowing how God's power meets human problems. The answer is contained in a lecture which will come to you in just a moment, entitled Christian Science, Its Constructive Mission. A large audience is assembled in Village Theater, Claremont, on invitation of First Church of Christ Scientists, Claremont, to hear this lecture, which is to be delivered by George Channing of San Francisco, a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. You are invited to hear it, too, by radio on KFWB, as we now join the audience in Claremont's Village Theater. The next voice you hear will be that of Mrs. Helen Howard, first reader of First Church of Christ Scientist Claremont, who will introduce the lecturer.
Friends, First Church of Christ Scientist, Claremont, California, with great joy welcomes you this evening to a lecture on Christian Science by George Channing of San Francisco, a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts. The subject will be Christian Science, Its Constructive Mission. This mission of Christian Science brings healing and comfort to all who open their hearts to receive it. I speak from experience, for I've had many wonderful healings in Christian Science, for which I am deeply grateful. But the pearl of great price, which Christian Science reveals, is an abiding awareness of our inseparable oneness with our Heavenly Father, Mother, God. It is now my privilege to present to you our lecturer, Mr. Channing.
Thank you very much for that welcome. My friends, those who are here in this audience, and those who may be listening over the radio, may I welcome you to this hour of prayer. This is indeed a time which we have set aside to commune with the divine principle of man. And the theme of our communion lies in the recognition of the status of each and every one of us as God made us. Man unlimited, man free to be all that God conceived him to be. The subject, as you've been told, is Christian Science, Its Constructive Mission. In other words, my friends, the mission of the Comforter to build up and not to tear down. If you are in need of what is called a build up, if I am in need of what is called a build-up, the only place we can get it genuinely is in Christianity, the application of it in its true meaning as revealed by the divine Comforter to this age. Every other so-called agency of building up claims to work in terms of action and reaction, of waves of climbing and depths of valleys, up and down, build up and then receding. Christianity, the real build up of man, progressively reveals you and me in the high status ability, competence in which God made us. That's one of the reasons, surely, why Christ Jesus declared to those professional religionists of his day, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. There isn't any destruction whatever in true Christianity. One does not have to die in order to live. That's an illusion of human sense. The claim that man must die to be resurrected into eternal life. The eternal life which belongs to man belongs to you, here and now. It is your privilege and mine, through the progressively constructive power of the Christ and of his comforter, scientific Christianity, to recognize and reveal ourselves, each in his own individuality, as that man who lives life uninterrupted by the claim of death. Christ Jesus made his statement that he had not come to destroy, but to fulfill, when those professional religionists of his day grew jealous of the mighty works he was performing. Christ Jesus, in the name of his Father, recognized man as the Son of God. He recognized his Father, Divine Spirit, because you know, while he was a son of the Virgin, his Father was Divine Spirit. He knew, therefore, the Creator of man and the Maker of man as his Father, literally. Thus he knew himself as constituted of that which Divine Spirit begets. It begets its own spiritual attributes, its spiritual qualities, and individualizes them as man. And Jesus knew that he was endowed with that understanding of himself as the Son of God. He knew further that every individual is thus endowed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, who could understand himself as appearing among men with his Father, literally Divine Spirit, so that that only begotten Son, the only one who could so recognize himself without the mesmerism of human belief, in conception through the fictions of material sense, Jesus' mission, therefore, was to show you and me the nature of man, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, just as he had it. And Jesus, knowing man, was able with that knowledge of reality and truth to puncture every illusion about man, every hypnotic notion that man is made up of qualities, attributes, which are temporal, which begin to live and ultimately die. Man is made up of qualities and attributes of the eternal mind, which conceives those qualities and attributes as the expression of itself and presents them individually as you and as I. Christ Jesus, with that knowledge, punctured the notions of limitation, the finite sense entertained by the individuals who were in bondage to sickness and sin and insanity, incompetence and defeat, and who appealed to him to build them up for the constructive power of the Christ. And as he banished sickness, insanity, defeat and frustration, and even death itself, the professional and mechanical religionists of his day were jealous of him. They said, this man has just a great personality, that's all. He's trying to set himself up as the only real prophet in Israel. He's pushing aside the old prophets on whom our religion rests. That was when Jesus declared, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am building up those old prophets. They predicted the coming of the Christ. Here I am. And my demonstration of the fact that here I am proves them to be good prophets. They were able to foresee the unfolding and appearing of the Son of God, recognizing, acknowledging, and understanding what constitutes sonship to God. Then he made a prediction of his own. He said, in effect, those who are here with me now can see my illustration of the constructive power of Christianity, of the Christ, of the right understanding of God and man, the revelation of the true man, and the puncturing of hypnotic notions about him. But they are not ready yet to understand the method. He said, his words were, I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's the prediction which was fulfilled by the coming of scientific Christianity in this age of ours. Scientific Christianity came through the astonishingly spiritual mindedness of that great woman, Mary Baker Eddy. Mrs. Eddy saw the method of Christ Jesus because she kept her consciousness in line with the divine mind, the conceiver of man. And fulfilling that prophecy, she named it, as Jesus had named it, the Comforter. Further, Christian science, because it was what Jesus said the Comforter would bring, the knowledge of all truth. And science is knowledge. Of course, there were those who were jealous of Christian science, jealous of Mrs. Eddy's bringing it, just as they were jealous of Christ Jesus. They said, here's a woman pushing aside Christianity and Christ Jesus, claiming to know how to manipulate people's minds and to set herself up as the Christ with a Bible of her own. And of course, Christian science answers, just as Jesus had answered, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ Jesus predicted my coming as the Comforter, and here I am. Therefore, I build up Jesus as indeed the Christ that he was. He knew himself aright. And the proof of it is that he saw the unfolding of the divine mind's nature among men, and predicted it, and I fulfill that prediction. The works I do are the works he promised. Greater works, he said, because I am able to show to mankind the method by which he dispelled the hypnotic illusion of materiality and finiteness. Mary Baker Eddy, thus, in bringing the Comforter to men, was imbued with love, deep love for mankind. She wanted you and me to understand the constructive power. Humanity too often believes itself depressed, sick, bowed down and beaten. And the building of power is supremely necessary for each and every one of us. So, in the effort to acquaint us with it, she pointed out a great fact, a fact which is patent in etymology, but it apparently not been recognized in its deep meaning in theology. Mary Baker Eddy saw that God is good, that the very word God, etymologically, comes from the word good. The manifestation of God is good. And by dropping one of the vowels and raising the first letter to a capital, the term was found which would express the infinite source of all good, namely God. God, therefore, is that from which comes the complete and full sense of good. The recognition of that fact dispels all sense of evil and the manifestation. And that's the way Christ Jesus dispelled the sense of impairment and thus dispelled the manifestation of that sense called sickness, called defeat, called unwisdom, impurity, called a lack of substance and a lack of love. Mary Baker Eddy, seeing that God is therefore infinite good and conscious of itself. Good knows itself. I am that I am, it says. It's not the principle of mathematics. It's the infinite principle of all being, which is self-conscious and aware of its eternal existence. She therefore saw that it was synonymous with mind, because the only thing that can be aware is mind. Mind is conscious and knows itself. So she utilized that word as a synonym for infinite and eternal good. She found six other synonyms: mind and spirit and soul and principle and life, truth and love. Now, how does mind build up man? Why, my friend, by conceiving infinite qualities and nothing else, and revealing those infinite qualities as the only effect of God. And since all that exists is the effect of God, if his only effect is infinite qualities and attributes of perfect mind, then you and I can know ourselves as the embodiment of his qualities. We can therefore present ourselves as made up of those qualities, made up of the quality of eternal love, the quality of eternal and indestructible wisdom, the quality of eternal and indestructible spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love and health and holiness. How does spirit build up man? By showing that these ideas have in them no matter, that is, no unspirituality, no finiteness. The opposite of spirit is matter. And if God is spirit, then the whole of that which conceives man is spirit, and man is spiritual and not material. Therefore, not subject to decay. Materiality is finiteness. Materiality is that which is temporary. It is a sense of life which begins at birth and ends at death. That sense of life is a falsehood. It is not reality. The limited physical senses claim to know it, just as the limited physical senses claim to know everything that has stood in the way of the progress of humankind. And all progress has been predicated on the exposure of some notion of the human senses as a false limitation of man. Everything. And so Christianity takes in the whole picture and shows that what the physical senses claim to know of a limited life is unreal, just as unreal as the claim of the physical senses to know that the sun goes around the earth, because they think they see it. And so the physical senses claim they see a man who is limited in his being, while in truth, the true mind of man knows the fact that the qualities which constitute your consciousness and mine are undying qualities, because they are the qualities of the infinite and eternal mind which is God. How does the understanding of the term principle for God build you up? By the simple recognition that principle is cause. It's a Latin word for cause, origin. And being cause, it follows the eternal rule of producing its effect exactly in its own nature. Cause always does that. Every effect is exactly like its cause. And so, it enables you and me to recognize proper emphasis upon the truth of that marvelous first chapter of Genesis, which points out that man is made in the image and likeness of God. How does the understanding of life as God build you up? By its revelation that those qualities which constitute you and me are living qualities. They not only are not dead or dying, but they're never subject to death. They're eternally present. And that's why you are eternally present in the infinite spiritual universe of God. How does the understanding of the term soul for God build you up? By the recognition of the fact that soul is God in the aspect of employment of the spiritual senses, the infinite senses of divine spirit. Those senses are not the physical senses. They're the senses which see the unlimited nature of being. They hear perfectly. They see perfectly. Because they hear good and they see good. And there isn't anything else to hear or see. They feel good. And that's why Christ Jesus dispelled the sense of feeling bad or sickness. They taste the goodness of God as a psalmist said he did. Yes, my friend, they smell the fragrance of eternal truth, life and love. They give ecstasy to good. The thrill and bliss of recognizing in you those lovely qualities which are unimpaired and untainted by any limitation or any corruption or any capacity for decaying. They live forever in the beauty which testifies to the presence of the wonderful, beautiful, lovely God who conceives man. How does the understanding of truth as a term for God build you up? By simply revealing the fact that these qualities in you are real and not mythical. They are not illusory. They do not disappear. They are not in the realm of hypnotism or dreaming. The dreaming consciousness is a limited mind, and it dreams of the presence of limited qualities to support it. But as you and I, recognizing the right sense of God and man, perceive that the mind of man is unlimited mind, we recognize that the qualities of man are unlimited qualities. And in that recognition, we wake up the dreamer, puncture the hypnotic sense of the presence of a limited mind, and his dream disappears with him. The dream of a mortal man giving place to the presence of the man that God made, well and whole and endowed with competence and wisdom and ability to live forever. How does love build you up? Oh, my friend, it builds you up by enabling you to recognize that the quality of love in you is eternal. It challenges that false sense of love, of wisdom, understanding, purity, power, holiness, life. You see, my friend, if you have a quality of love in you, and you recognize that quality as capable of being withdrawn, you're trying to love, but the vicissitudes of human experience present to you unresponsive circumstances, even malicious ones, that seem to justify you in ceasing to love, then that quality which you are recognizing in you as love is finite, and it does not build you up. But if that quality in you is not capable of being withdrawn, if you love because love is a quality of your mind, God, and you are trying to be the man you are, that's all. The only purpose of your life, to be yourself, then it's not subject to any vicissitudes or circumstances outside you. You will love eternally as Jesus loved. Jesus on the cross derided by a thief, partly understood by another thief. Never let that circumstance in any way interfere with his love. He loved steadily. He loved those who were claiming to kill him. He knew, my friend, that the quality of God, of the divine love, which is love, expressing love, is eternal. And the man who expresses it in its eternal and unending nature is as unending as the quality. Thus he proved eternal life. He had to demonstrate that the love in him could never, never be terminated by any condition or circumstance. That's the divine quality. That's the quality which builds man up. And that's what Mary Baker Eddy set herself to make clear to you and to me. Now, my friend, this is not abstraction. If you and I will but practice these qualities of God, make them real to the exclusion of these qualities that claim to be in us, good qualities subject to termination, evil qualities which do not belong to God, if you and I will practice them as the one motive of our lives to be the man that God made, then we'll discover that they have power in our daily experience. The businessman will be a better businessman. Yes, he'll know, my friend, through this building of power, he'll know the infinitude of his usefulness, of his integrity, of his wisdom, of his ability, of his service to the divine principle of all beings. And he'll buy that bill of goods just the right amount at the right time, and he'll offer them at the time when they serve and bring about the most good. It'll affect the housewife, who will discover that she is able to administer her home in terms of everlasting love, progressively demonstrating the harmony of the divine mind, the efficiency, the wisdom of the mind, which is the only mind of man. In every walk of life, this is practically demonstrated in its building up power. Now, I'm not just saying that, my friend. Mary Baker Eddy, who discovered Christian Science, has stated it this way in her textbook. The term science, properly understood, refers only to the laws of God and to his government of the universe, inclusive of man. That word only is very important. We'll come back to it in just a moment. From this it follows, she says, that businessmen and cultured scholars have found that Christian Science enhances their endurance and mental powers, enlarges their perception of character, gives them acuteness and comprehensiveness, and an ability to exceed their ordinary capacity. Mrs. Eddy is giving no comfort there to those who would say, yes, we want, of course, to be good businessmen. We've got to attend to those things. But they're the material things, and we have to get away from materiality sometime and give our attention to God. Mrs. Eddy is saying that the good businessman who bases his activity on his understanding of the qualities of the divine mind in him and brings them out in his activity is just as spiritual as any individual engaged in any activity whatever. The cultured scholar, she says, will be a more cultured scholar, and the businessman will be a better businessman. She goes on to say, the human mind imbued with this spiritual understanding becomes more elastic, is capable of greater endurance, escapes somewhat from itself, and requires less repose. A knowledge of the science of being develops the latent abilities and possibilities of man. It extends the atmosphere of thought, giving mortals access to broader and higher realms. It raises the thinker into his native air of insight and perspicacity. Now, in that magnificent statement of the building up power of spiritual understanding, the metaphysical, the above the physical recognition of a nature being, the divine mind as a conceiver of man, and man as the conceived qualities of the divine mind individualized in that magnificent statement of its practicality in daily experience. Mrs. Eddy says that the term science refers only to the laws of God and to his government of the universe. I said that word only is important. My friend, it is of primary importance because the whole demonstration of the building up power of God through true prayer as revealed by the Comforter depends upon your recognition and my recognition of the fact that we depend wholly on God for our lives and for all that contributes to it. Now, my friend, any person who accepts the notion that he depends on something and that something isn't God has accepted an idol. And idols, by God's law, must disappear. Now, do you say that humanity does not engage in idolatry? Oh, my friend, that's the sin of the human race. And that's what brings in all the trouble, all the limitation, all the dream of destruction that seems to afflict mankind. Humanity has multitudinous idols, putting something in the place of God. Do you depend on a physical body for health? Then you've got an idol. You depend on God for health. And you're going to lose an idol. Or you don't lose anything. Mrs. Eddy puts it that the thing disappears only to reappear in the spiritual sense thereof. You're going to lose that wrong sense of body as something to depend on. Body is that which embodies God, which gives expression to the eternal and infinite mind. And that's the body you are. And you depend on the conceiver of those qualities which constitute the body of mind. When you learn that, you'll discover you don't go through any experience of seeming to lose something. Do you depend on money as substance? Oh, my friend, of course you ought to have money. Better have some. But you'd better not have it as the object of your effort. The object of your effort is to understand substance. God is substance, and you depend on him to give you his spiritual ideas, which, as Mrs. Eddy says, in turn give you daily supplies. It's the spiritual ideas you're after. The true qualities and attributes of mind seen in you and practiced and made evident. If you do that, you've got substance in your consciousness, and the substance becomes manifest in the way that God outlines. If it appears as money, you won't lose it, because it isn't an idol. But if you are believing you depend on money and forgetting about God, it is an idol. Do you depend on somebody for love? Oh, my friend, you depend on God for love. Infinite divine mind is forever pouring out his nature in you. And you can feel it. You can know it. Understand it through those spiritual senses of soul. And if you devote your effort to that understanding, you'll discover that the affection, the loveliness and love in your life will be enhanced. You don't live a cold and affectionless life because you look to God for love. No, it's quite the opposite, my friend. You'll discover that God will outline in your experience all the friendships, all the loved ones, all the companionship that you need for a clear sense of love as the effect of the fact that you're depending on him. That's the secret. Mary Baker Eddy states it in her textbook. She asks the question, would existence without personal friends be to you a blank? Well, of course, the only time existence could be to you a blank would be when it was without God. So if you believe that without personal friends it's a blank, then you've got an idol. So Mrs. Eddy states, the time will come when you will be solitary left without sympathy. But she was no herald of despair. She was a herald, my friend, of eternal love, of the infinite nourishment provided by the Divine Father, the satisfaction and joy of living. So she hastens to say, but this seeming vacuum is already filled with divine love. When this hour of development comes, even if you cling to a sense of personal joys, spiritual love will force you to accept what best promotes your growth. And what is it that best promotes our growth? The recognition, my friend, that God is here to depend on, and we depend on nothing else. She says, friends will betray, enemies will slander, until the lesson is sufficient to exalt you. When is the lesson sufficient to exalt us? When we come to realize that until God betrays, until God slanders, we haven't been betrayed and we haven't been slandered. And then, my friend, these human betrayals and slandering will impress us less and less. And when they don't impress us at all, they become nothing to us. And then they don't come anymore. Because, as Mrs. Eddy says, when these experiences cease to bless, they will cease to come. Then she makes this remarkable statement. The author has experienced the foregoing prophecy and its blessing. Now, my friend, don't you suppose Mary Baker Eddy loved her boy just as much, just as intensely, as affectionately as any human mother ever loved her child? Yet he was taken away from her, whisked away by deception, carried into what was then the wilds of the state of Montana. And she seemed to be helpless in the face of that experience. Mrs. Eddy adopted many little things in human life to try to suck from them some sense of support and substance while she was seeking to know God. But in that effort, my friend, to find these little things in her daily experience, she learned a great lesson. One by one, these things that she tried to depend on as temporary props just left her high and dry. She tells about it in her autobiography, Retrospection and Introspection. She says these idols just disappeared. Who of the world's lovers ever found a true, she asked. And as they disappeared one by one, it seemed that nothing was left upon which she depended. She describes it by saying that her life was covered with the blackness of midnight. There was no place to turn and nothing to lean on. And at that moment, the bridegroom came. A flash of light in consciousness. You've got God, therefore you have everything. That's what this experience is proving to you. Divine love forcing you to accept what best promotes your growth. That so long as you've got God, in Him is all. And He outlines for you all that His child may need. Oh, yes. Mrs. Eddy was restored to her son. They became good friends. And insofar as the fulfillment of her divine mission would permit it, they remained so. Everything needed blossomed out in her life so long as she depended solely on God. She had been in dire poverty. She became an immensely wealthy woman. All as the effect of recognizing... Oh, my friend, I've said enough, have I not? Said enough to indicate the great secret. And if I say no more, and you and I should understand what's being said and practice it, we'd have all we need. The great secret is simply this, that when you devote yourself to the sole and exclusive purpose of being the Son of God, which means of embodying the qualities which are the attributes of the divine mind and making them practical in your experience, then, my friend, you have ushered yourself into the presence of your divine Father, who never fails to give to His Son all that His Son needs for full and abundant life. as the Son of God, desiring even to do it. You don't have to achieve it all at once, but the honest desire of your heart must be to do it. That's true prayer. To desire to present yourself as God's child, meaning as that which embodies the eternal qualities of wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love, health, and holiness, and all its kindred qualities which bear witness to the presence of the eternal mind. You do that, my friend, and you'll find that your Father, God, gives to you all the health you need, all the ability you need, all the purity you need, all the power you need to make good manifest, all the light you need to be immortal. That's the secret of Christian Science Healing. Simply the effort to present man as a son of God, and then we become aware of God's eternal and immediate support, the wiping out of everything that manifests the belief that one is less than the Son of God. Oh, my friend, God doesn't give to the man who accepts finite notions as constituting him, not because divine love could withhold at all, but because that which accepts finite notions as constituting man is a myth. It's no man at all. It's a dream of a dreamer. And God can't give anything to an illusion or to a myth. But you be the Son of God, and you'll discover that you have everything that God gave. Mary Baker Eddy could not stop this constructive power of the right idea of God in man, the Christ, even if she'd wanted to do it. Entertaining this right concept, endowed and imbued with the divine comforter, which she revealed to mankind, she saw her own life flower into an effectiveness that has hardly been achieved in human experience other than by Christ Jesus. And she saw the Mother Church spring up. It had to. It was part of the constructive power of the right idea in her. She saw its branches grow. They had to, because it was Mother Church, and it had to have its children. And those branches are now everywhere where Christianity has ever been heard of. She wrote a manual of regulations covering the privileges and duties, obligations of every member of her church, every officer, every official. And in that manual, she establishes the Christian Science Board of Directors, a board of 5 consecrated Christian scientists, to speak with authority regarding the nature of this comforter, which builds up man, builds up you and me, which fulfills that prophecy of the Apostle Paul, or that promise to his followers. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the power of his grace, which is able to build you up. Yes, Mrs. Eddy saw the publishing society grow up, and it publishes the religious periodicals of this great religion, so that they may challenge current finite notions which are claiming to tear down man when accepted, and may turn the spotlight of spiritual light upon the eternal qualities of God as constituting man, to rout out the current misconceptions of humankind. Christian Science Monitor also grew up. She established that paper as the last official and organizational act of her long, long life of service among men. And she continues her life today, even as Christ Jesus continues it, in the unfolding of spiritual truth in consciousness. That great daily newspaper, the Christian Science Monitor, is showing to mankind the compassion, the tenderness, the deep understanding, the intelligence, the wisdom, which is practiced by those whose consciousness is touched by Christian Science. The Monitor interprets, explains, and narrates the events going on among mankind in a way that makes that great newspaper Usually, the first paper desired in every embassy, every department of state all over the world. And therefore, my friend, the monitor's constantly building up the bulwark for this great truth in human consciousness, stopping the human mind which believes itself hostile to the Christ, the Christ which challenges the finiteness of the human intellect, stopping them from claiming that this religion is lacking in intelligence. The great intelligence that characterizes the Christian Science Monitor, acceptable to all mankind indeed, desired and sought after,